You can open up to the book of Acts. The book of Acts is where we're going to be starting a new series this morning. We have not been in a series like this now for just a little bit, as we've kind of bounced around a little bit, done a few different things in the fall. But we are kicking off our next new big book that we like to do. In the past, we've done books like Romans, we've done Matthew, all big books in the New Testament. The book of Acts is going to be our next big book. Going through it verse by verse is the plan. The book of Acts covers a lot of ground. Kicked around a lot of different names for this series, a lot of different ideas on what to call it. But honestly, it covers so much ground, I didn't think any one word or any one theme could really cover it. So creatively, we've called this series the book of Acts. Should be an easy one for you to remember as we consider this. We've got all kinds of things that we're going to look at in this. The book of Acts covers everything from money to racism to the Holy Spirit. And if I've not made you nervous yet, then you're not listening. I think those are all three that make everybody kind of perk their ears up a little bit and say, well, what are you going to say about that? Or make you say, I think I'm going to leave now. I'm not going to stay and listen to those things. But I hope you'll be here to listen and to learn. We got a lot to cover this morning. We're just going to kind of stick our toe in the water. We're not really going to dive into the deep end just yet. We're just going to stick our toe in the water for this book. But next week, come back, we're going to jump right into the deep end. We're going to be talking about the ascension. We're going to be talking about how Jesus actually did leave this world and why that is a really good thing. It can be easy to think, well, Jesus here with us would be better, but Jesus tells us that if he's not with us, that's actually better for us. And so we'll see why next week. We'll take a look at that. But this morning, we're just going to kind of jump in. And if you were here last week, you heard me say that this year is going to be kind of a war on the status quo. That's a good motto for me personally, and it's a good motto for us as a church. So maybe I'll just be preaching to me all year and you guys get to listen, but I'm going to enjoy it anyway, or at least I'm going to be challenged by it. So we're going to do a war on the status quo, and I think the book of Acts is a powerful tool to help us do that, to keep us from settling into the ho-hum routine that church can become, because the early church could have never run on ho-hum. Ho-hum would not have gotten the job done for the early church. The early church would have withered and died if the ho-hum status quo, just make it to Sunday, was their motto and their goal. That was never their motto. They could not have made it. And the only way that we can make it, if ho-hum is our goal and just the routine of Sunday as our goal as a church, is if we're doing something other than what the Holy Spirit has called us to. That's the only way that we can make it on that kind of routine. And so my hope is that going through the book of Acts, we are challenged and we are pushed to say, I can't do this just kind of week in, week out. Sometimes I make it on Sunday. Sometimes I don't make it on Sunday. This has got to push us and challenge us to know that the church is so much more. And I'm already getting ahead of myself. I need to stick to my notes a little bit better because I'm starting to preach already and I'm just in my introduction. I've got to wait on that. The early church couldn't have made it on just the average thing, because the church for the early church was not this thing that they did one day a week or maybe 2 days a week. It was 24/7. They couldn't just pick it up when they felt like it, and they couldn't just take off when they didn't. They needed the church. They needed one another. And for us, the weekly routine of a Sunday gathering can quickly feel like that's what church is. That's all there is to it. And if that's what church is to you, the book of Acts will quickly reorient you to a new paradigm and a new way of thinking. So buckle up and get ready for the ride. It's a great time to invite friends. It's a great time to invite those that have maybe been considering, or you've talked to them about Providence and they said, oh yeah, maybe one day is a good day. Now is a good day for you to say, hey, come, we're starting a new series. We're just getting into the book of Acts. This is a great time to get people here. So let's stick our toe in the water this morning and begin by reading the first couple of verses. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 to start. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So right off the bat, what we're getting is a real brief introduction. We got the author laying out what he's doing, and this is Luke that is writing. And what Luke is doing is he's essentially writing volume 2 of his gospel. You could easily call this Luke part 2. And what you get here in these first couple of verses is, you know, the beginning of the TV show when it says, previously on, this is previously on the book of Luke. This is what we get here in the first couple of verses. This is what happened in last week's episode. And he's talking about the resurrection and the proofs before the people. It bears the name of Acts or Acts of the Apostles, if you've got a Bible that spells the whole thing out. But make no mistake about it, Acts is about Jesus. It says the Acts of the Apostles, but the book of Acts is about Jesus. He's the main actor. He's the one that drives the events of the book. It's just in a very different way than he did previously in the Gospels. He is the straw that stirs the drink in this book. And this is a massive point for us to consider this morning. And I don't want to go past this too quickly. If you've been around us at Providence at all, you know, you've heard this, but it bears repeating. We will never, ever move on past Jesus. Ever. You don't start with Jesus and then move to other things. We will never move on past Jesus. When you get to the book of Revelation, at the very end, when you get to the book of Revelation, looking forward to the future, the center of the book of Revelation is Jesus and our song to Him. Christ is at the center there. He's at the center in the Gospels, and He's at the center now. He never leaves the center. It's all about Jesus. If Jesus were just a historical figure, then the four Gospels might serve as just kind of historical markers and kind of foundational documents for our faith. Jesus, the foundational figure, this is what Jesus did, and you leave the historical documents there. We identify Him, we identify His works, and then we move on. That's how history works. When you study history, that's how it's meant to work. The founding fathers of our country wrote the documents, established the countries, this country, established its laws, established its system of government. But no one thinks the United States is about George Washington. George Washington is left to history. Now, maybe he's revered, maybe he's studied, but he's left to history. Christianity is a faith that is rooted in history, but it's not one that leaves Jesus to history. If he were dead, then perhaps that would be the appropriate place. But he's not. He's alive and well today, and that's where Luke begins. Our story still revolves around him and is ultimately all about him. If we ever as a church or as individuals get to the place where we say, yeah, I've studied Jesus, I've studied the Gospels, we just did the book of Matthew, I've studied that and looked at that, I know those stories, I'm ready to go into the deeper stuff, I'm ready to learn about the stuff and just go deep, not just talking about Jesus. Now that may sound a little bit far-fetched to some of you, but it happens in churches every day. Churches want to talk about end times and want to talk about the Holy Spirit and the gifts. And trust me, we'll get there and we'll talk about those things. And they want to talk about dancing and alcohol and who knows what else. And they leave Jesus behind. Luke makes it clear at the very beginning of volume 2 for him that Jesus has gone nowhere in this story. He's still right at the middle. It's right in the middle. It's still about him. Let's see the next couple of verses of introduction here. And while staying with them, he ordered them to depart from Jerusalem, or not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So essentially what you see happen is that Jesus tells the apostles, I'm leaving now, I'm going away, but don't go anywhere. Just hang on, look for my sign, you'll see my sign, you'll know, and it's because it's going to rock your world. You'll know whenever I show back up and you have this power. I'm leaving, but you guys don't go anywhere. You can't go and complete the mission that I have for you. You can't do this massive mission that I have for you until this thing happens. So don't go anywhere. Just hang out in Jerusalem for a few days, and you'll know it when you see it. And boy, did they. We'll see that here soon. But for now, consider the position that these guys are in. Consider the position that these men and women are in. These are the same ones that just a few days, maybe like a month and a half before this, were terrified. Peter was denying Jesus. The whole of them were then holed up in the upper room after Jesus had been crucified, hiding out from Roman officials and anyone else that may have a vendetta against them and ready to come after them. They were scared, running, and hopeless. That's who these guys were just a few weeks before this moment. But now they've seen Jesus raised from the dead. They've walked with him. They've eaten with him. They've learned from him after he had died. The resurrection had changed everything for these men and these women. Everything. And now they were ready to go on mission for Jesus. Now they were ready to do something amazing. The movement was about to begin. But here's the thing. We know now the movement was about to begin, right? We know that because we know what the rest of the book of Acts is. We know what the rest of the New Testament is. And we're standing here today because of what happened in these verses. We know that now. We know how this story goes. Because we stand here as a part of this movement. Think about that for just a second. I'll come back. Just hang on. We'll come right back to that here in just a second. Just a little excursus here. Think about that for just a second. We are very much a part of this story that we are reading. We are very much actors in this story. We aren't a group of people that have gathered together in the spirit of what happened with these men and women a long time ago. I didn't find some kind of ancient book, stumble upon this thing and say, hey guys, this is pretty cool. Let's get together in the spirit of what they did and let's kind of recreate some of what they had. You know, these people did amazing things and in remembrance of them, let's do that. No. This is not some story that died and we're picking back up. We are a part of this movement. What we read in the book of Acts today. It's the same one that you and I are a part of today. That is amazing. So come back here with me again. Just a handful of people in a room that literally had nothing except the knowledge of what they had seen and what they had heard in Jesus. They had nothing else. They had no money, they had no organization, they had no marketing, they had nothing except the fact that they knew Jesus came back from the dead and they had seen it and they had heard from him and they had learned from him. That's all they had. And with that, a dozen leaders and a handful of disciples, probably just a couple of hundred, maybe a little bit less, maybe a little bit more. Because of that, just those few people, the church is born and it's the one that is still alive 2,000 years later. This small group banded together based on what they knew and what they saw in Jesus Christ. And it is still changing the world today. I don't want to press this analogy too far because there's definite distinctions to be made here. But when I look at this early church in these moments, I cannot help but think of us here at Providence. Just a handful of folks in this room. We've continued to grow. We've continued to go in a great direction. We just saw some of the numbers, but I can't help but think of us here at Providence. I can't help but feel like we are sitting on the edge of something much bigger than any of us realize. I don't know if the apostles knew what was going to happen. I don't know if they knew that they were sitting on the edge of something as massive as they were. I think they probably expected to be killed not long after this moment as we read this. I don't think any of them truly expected to be the foundation for a movement that would change the world. I think they believed what they had seen in Jesus' resurrection could and would change the world. But I don't think any of them knew how that would happen or that they were on the verge as the church, the thing that would do this. No resources, no money, no building, no synagogue, no structure, no organization, but just a handful of teaching from Jesus about how the church should operate and the knowledge of the resurrection. And we sit here today as Providence Church with so much more than they had. We won't even talk about the Holy Spirit yet, but we have so much more. But just like them, we don't know what the end of our story looks like. Or even what the next page of our story really looks like. But I've seen how God has worked here over the past 6 years. I've seen what God has done in the lives of the people here at Providence. I've seen what God can do whenever people trust him, when they put their faith in him, when they abandon their lives, abandon their stuff, abandon all these things that they held dear, and they hold fast to Jesus. God did the same thing with this group of apostles and disciples in Acts. I've seen how God's done it in the book of Acts, and I've seen how God is doing it in you now. Armed with nothing but the resurrection, changing your world and changing the world of others. God comes in, wrecks your life, changes your life, sends you on a different direction, and then you look to somebody else and say, this is what God did, let me show you how he did it, and maybe God will do it in your life too. That's discipleship. And I've seen how God is using you to do that right now. I feel like we're sitting on the verge of something special here at Providence. Spencer shared these numbers with you just a few minutes ago. Numbers are never our goal. Don't ever mistake that. But numbers do help tell a story. And the numbers that he shared are amazing. For the past few years, our goal has been to lay a foundation, to establish elders, to financially become healthy, to put ourselves in a position where we can, in a very healthy way, reach our community and disciple one another here at Providence. Those in this room and those outside of this room. That has been our plan over the last few years so that we can forge a path forward. And I can say by God's grace, we have done that. These numbers are amazing. A church plant in its first year of autonomy that doesn't need the help and the finances from its parent church is, I'm not going to say that that's unheard of, but that is exceptionally rare. That we would be able to meet our own expenses with our own giving and the money that Providence Knoxville gave us all go into savings. That is an exceptionally rare thing for a church in its first year of autonomy. That is something we should be able to celebrate. A church plant that can see sustained growth for all the first 6 years is an awesome thing to be able to experience, to be able to put over $60,000 in the bank over the last 2 years. Those are wonderful things that all signs of financial stability and health. And now that these goals of stability have been reached, I think we are primed and ready as a church to take our next step, to move past the status quo. That cannot be what 2018 is about for us. Just maintain and keep on going. Just make it to the next Sunday, make it to the next Sunday, make it to the next Sunday, then boom, 2019 is here, and we just keep on trucking little by little. That cannot be our goal. You saw what Spencer posted up there. If we just simply keep on keeping on, just give at the rate that we're giving, then we're going to put $3,000 into savings this year, as opposed to the $30,000 that we put in last year. Well, that's good. We're at least meeting our expenses. We're still in the black, but we need to be able to do more than that. We need to be able to push past that. Status quo cannot be who we are. As elders, we're ready to lead Providence to take those next steps and to go and to see discipleship flourish here in a big way. From front porch communities to discipleship groups and Bible studies to our students. Chris just talked about all of our students that we've got. The number of fourth and fifth graders that we've got is about to overwhelm our student ministry, and that is a great thing. But we want to be in position where we can minister well to those students, where we can minister well to them and to their friends that they bring. Right now, we're meeting on Wednesday night at Chris's house due to his graciousness to host that. But man, we got to have another place for them to meet. We got to be able to keep our middle schoolers involved all the way through high school. Jacob and Jordan are doing a great job right now leading our high school ministry. But we got to be able to give them the resources that they need. That all takes commitment, that all takes time, and that all takes money. If we want to make Providence more about more than just the status quo, we've got to keep on pressing on and moving past just the status quo. So here's what I'm going to ask you in 2018 to be a part of your life as you are a part of Providence Church. I'm going to ask you these four things. I'm going to ask you to recommit to your covenant membership in these four different ways. The first is to commit to relationships and to front porch community. Commit to relationships and front porch community. If you don't have one, get one. Come talk to me afterwards. You can come talk to me and we will get you plugged in. David Crow, where are you at? There you are. Come talk to David afterwards at the end. He can help you get plugged into a Front Porch community. Find one that works for you, works for your schedule, and that you can be a part of. Find a way where you can connect with others. Our Front Porch communities are the easiest way to foster relationship, intentional relationships in this church. Are there other ways you can build relationships? Sure there are. All kinds of different ways. But those Front Porch communities meeting a couple times a month for dinner, to hang out, to talk, those are the easiest and designed to foster those relationships so that you can meet new people. You can get to know someone besides what we do here on Sunday mornings, because what we do here on Sunday mornings simply is not enough. So find a Front Porch community. Get in one. If you've been in one, recommit yourself to it to make it a priority. Those leaders, I'm telling you right now, those leaders to a person will tell you that it's hard and it's exhausting and it's frustrating to schedule and to plan things that nobody shows up for, or that people back out on, or that people kind of are wishy-washy on. Make it a commitment for 2018. I know you're going to miss some. I know you can't be at all of them. They're designed so that if you do miss one, it's okay. But I'm telling you, make it a commitment to be a part of these. The second thing is to commit yourself to Bible study or a discipleship group. Again, I know this is hard, I know this is time consuming, but it's so necessary and it's so beneficial. Find people that have a similar schedule to you. Find people that you can have a niche together. You can find 1 hour a week and you can make it happen together to pray with one another, to study God's word. You don't have to be a leader. You just have to be able to open God's word, read it, and say, hey, what do you think? Help me understand this. I'll help you understand it as best I can. And then you go from there. Find a Bible study. The women's ministry is going to be having all kinds of Bible studies to be offered. Tawana's doing one now that you can talk to her about. Going to be starting here soon. And so you can talk to Tawana about that. But there's going to be others that are going to be starting as well. Find one. Get in one. Study God's word with one another. The third thing that I'm asking is that you commit to serving one another at Providence. I don't know what this looks like for you, but find some way to serve one another. Show up here with the setup team at 8 o'clock in the morning when it's 7 degrees outside and Al with his shorts, bringing stuff in, and help us out. Help us get this stuff in. Help serve on the worship team in running pro presenter or running sound. Come serve with the band. Come up here and play an instrument. Sing. Be a part of that. Talk to Chris about that. Help with Providence Kids. We need people to help fill in for people that are going to be having babies and who knows what else is going to be. We need people filling in to help with Providence Kids. Students can always use people to help mentor kids. As I just said, we've got a ton of kids getting ready to head into the Providence students this fall. Come be a part of that. I could go on and on talking about different ways that you can serve. The welcome team, the setup team, all of those all need people. Join and serve. Don't just come to Providence and be a consumer. And finally, the fourth thing that I'm asking for you guys is to be more generous with your money. This one doesn't get a lot of airtime here at Providence. I know we've talked about money a lot this morning. Most you're going to hear about money all year. I can just about guarantee it. But I do want to say a little bit about this. Our financial situation is remarkably healthy when it comes to our savings, as we've talked about. But the budget only, as Spencer said, is really just kind of a $0 budget. It's just there to cover expenses. We've got to be able to take our next step forward, to move from just gaining stability to now putting ourselves in position to be able to move on ministry or building or whatever may happen in the future. We need to be in position to be able to move on those things. Recently, there's been a couple of buildings that have sold here in town, but we just didn't have the money in our savings to be able to move on those things. We want to be able to do that, but we have to be able to commit ourselves to that. If we want to take the next step in discipleship and missional impact as a congregation, then we're going to have to move beyond just meeting our budget. As elders, we agree with just about all of you, maybe not all of you, but most all of you, that we need that having a building for Sunday mornings would be a tool, a great tool for us. Having a building throughout the week to do ministry from would be a wonderful tool for us, a huge asset to help in making disciples. But that's not going to happen if we don't change our financial trajectory. We have to move from a steady incline to a much more rapid incline. We have to be able to change that trajectory, or it's going to be a long time before we're going to be in position where we can do that. Not only do we want to put ourselves in position for a building, but we want to put ourselves in position where we can help out other ministries in town and our missions ministry. We want to be, Bob Lemons is heading up our missions team as an elder. He and Elise are putting together a team that's heading down to Ecuador this summer, but he's also put together a handyman ministry and coordinating different things across different ministries. We want to be able to help out Renovatus and RUF and Life Outreach Center and handyman stuff and all these things. We want to be able to help out those things more. Right now, we're able to give them a little bit and say, man, we would love to help more, but we just can't do it right now. What we would love to be able to do is say, you know what, you got a need, we want to be able to help you meet it. That's where we want to be, but we have to grow financially for that to happen. So that means three basic things that I want you to consider. One, some of you just need to give more. You've given faithfully, and for that we appreciate it, and it's put us in the position that we're in, and we're just asking you to consider giving more. Consider what it would mean for you to increase your tithe by 5%, 10% more. Increase just what you're giving already by a little bit more that will help kind of push us in a better direction. So some of you just need to give a little bit more. To go above and beyond that number that you're comfortable with right now, and instead go to a number that makes you a little uncomfortable, makes you really trust God that He knows what He's doing with your money. For some of you, we need you to give for the first time, or maybe just give more consistently. You give once or twice a year, and just kind of whenever it just feels right and you feel okay with it. We're asking you to go online, sign up for the recurring giving, where it just comes out of your account and it becomes a habit for you. It becomes a just part of your discipleship that you're giving to the church. I'm just asking you to honor God with your money and be more consistent in your giving. Make a change for 2018 and see if God doesn't bless that change. And the third thing, and the reality of it, is we need more people here at Providence for a lot of different reasons. I hesitate to put this on there because it can certainly sound like, hey, we just need more people because we need more money. But I think if you've been around Providence at all, you know that that is not our goal, and that is far from the truth. We've never made a decision here to get more people here so that we would have more money. But we need more people to be a part of Providence. We need you to invite people in your community, in your circles. We need you to not just invite them, but to really say, hey, you can come here, and I promise you, you will meet people, and you will grow, and you will experience church in a way, really, I think, pretty close to what we're going to be looking at in the book of Acts. I want to lay out for you just very quickly, I know we're running very short on time, but I want to lay out for you very quickly, as I said, this is a little bit of a family meeting here, what we've laid out in the handful of rough numbers of our goal whenever it comes to money, okay? When it comes to specifically pursuing a building, because that's the question everybody's going to walk out of here. Well, he talked about this, but he didn't talk about a building. Here's what we need for a building, and this is what our finance team and our elders have roughly sketched out. These aren't in concrete, but these are pretty good goals for us. We need to have 50% ready to put down on a building. 50% ready to put down on a building. We need to pay no more than 30% of our budget toward facilities, toward a mortgage or a lease. We want it to be somewhere within the Jefferson City limits, if at all possible, close to downtown or where we're at now, and near a main road, if at all possible. So, you know, in Jefferson City, but out where nobody will see us or find us is not exactly our where we want to be. And a 15-year mortgage is what we've got in mind. That's the rough sketch of what we're looking for whenever we start talking about a building here at Providence. When you put all that together, this means that we need to have a budget that is growing, and we need to have about $350,000 in the bank ready to put down on a building when the time comes. We're currently at 60,000. That's a great start. And it may seem like a long way away. And like I said, if we continue on our current financial trajectory, that is a long way away. But if we can grow, if we can push, if we can stretch, if we can grow with more people, then it's not that far. The thing is, the Titanic takes a long time to turn around. A canoe doesn't take very long to turn around. We're much closer to a canoe than we are the Titanic right now, okay? So for us to be able to make a big jump financially, to be able to pursue some of these things, it's just a matter of being able to add some folks to push ourselves in our own giving, and we can get there. But that's the outline of what we're looking at numbers-wise. So when we start having the conversation about a building, for those of you guys that ask, it's when we've got about $350,000 in the bank. That's when the conversation will begin. How long that takes is entirely up to you guys. How long that takes is entirely up to Providence as a group. That could be by the end of this year. It could be 15 years from now. I don't know. God knows. But that's, if we want to talk about a building, that's what we're looking at. But the beautiful thing is that as we grow our giving towards a building, we will always grow our giving toward missions. We will never sacrifice one for the other. The building is for making disciples, and so is missions. And so as one grows, the other will grow as well. Discipleship is the goal at all times. And that brings me back to the story of the book of Acts as I wrap up here. Just a handful of people in a room with no hope, no future, no Savior. And then the resurrection changed everything for them. From there, they learn from Jesus and are emboldened by him, ready to die for him, evangelize others on account of him, and preach the gospel with zeal to the whole world. The enthusiasm and passion of the early church was palpable. You could feel it when you talked to them. Why was that? It's because they believed what they said. They believed what they had seen. They believed that Jesus came back from the dead and it changed them. And that's why the church grew. Not because they raised a lot of money. Not because they did anything great. Not because they were great speakers. The church grew because they believed Jesus rose from the dead. So do you believe? Do you believe that that same Jesus that walked with them is in us today? There's nothing that can stop us, nothing that can hold us back. We'll see in Acts chapter 4, the apostles say, "We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Is that your story this morning? You can't help but speak of what you've seen and what you heard, what you know to be true, that Jesus is alive. Do you feel that way? I hope so. And if you do, then help your neighbor feel the same way too. And then once we all feel that way, well then look out. We might just start looking a lot like the book of Acts. And that's the goal. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you this morning. Thank you that you have saved us. Thank you that we have a story to tell that is so much better than just some historical figure who was a good guy that gave us something to think about. But the story we have to tell is that our lives have been changed. May we tell that story with zeal, with passion, with boldness, unashamed of the gospel. Father, we pray that it will change Providence. Father, as we launch into this new book of Acts, I pray that you will change our attitude towards church, change our mindset when we consider what church is, and change our hearts as we follow you. Father, we ask this in your name. Amen.